last couple of weeks, we've started a series that's an Advent series, which means we're looking at what it meant for Jesus to come to us, to be God, Emmanuel, God is with us. And last week we were reminded that the word with means toward us. That in John 1 it says he was with God, Jesus, in the beginning, which means he was toward God. But now we know that through the word Emmanuel that he was coming to be with us. But to give some thought, I don't know how many of you are ready for Christmas. How many people are prepared? There's a groan that goes across, a collective sigh that goes across the room. Some say confidently, a very small minority, I am ready. But most are like, I think I'm there. I'm definitely not there. You know exactly where you're at. Imagine Mary going about her life, thinking about what she had ahead of her. A marriage to Joseph was imminent, a betrothal, an opportunity, thinking ahead to her future, what it might look like. And suddenly an angel appears to her. And the preparation of her life towards God, towards her husband, suddenly has a moment of bigger significance. Last week we talked about that Jesus was actually bringing about the plan for the fullness of time. Today we're going to look at how Jesus, the preeminent servant towards the living God, and others lived and served and loved to be a part of that plan for the fullness of time. And how many of us today have even joined in that journey. But what does it look like to prepare for a king? Our series is called A King Born to Reign. When a king is born, every thought, every energy, every future possibility, like these young people standing here, every thought is towards how they will be prepared to reign. Today we look at how we were prepared, how we are readied in our lives, going about our daily things that we do in life. Maybe it's school, maybe for you it's been a job. But actually there's something more that you're to be a part of. And I want to show you today how God has always intended that. Preparing for a king, a newborn king, a new regime, a new reign. What would it mean? Your hearts immediately go to, we've had a recent king change in England. I wonder what this will be like. I wonder how it will be different. I wonder what it will mean for the world, for the jurisdiction we're in. Well, Isaiah, if you're American in the room, you might say Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied 600 years before Christ's birth what would come. He starts the prophecy by talking about things that the Israelite community knew about. He talks about the great deliverance that came through Moses. He talks about the great deliverance that came through Gideon, one of the judges. He talks about those who were taken hold of by God and became servants of God to the plan to deliver a nation. But then he does something very different when he talks about the deliverer who would come to not only the nation, but the nations. When he says in verse 6, and maybe you can read it with me, verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born." He goes and he talks not about a deliverer who's fully grown, but one who would come in the form of a child. "To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." In this moment, 600 years before Christ would be born, we get a snapshot. This is going to be a baby born. There's going to be something significant about the way this deliverer comes. There's going to be something different about the way this deliverer comes. He's going to come prepared from heaven to engage earth. It's different when Jesus comes and he delivers the fruitfulness and the fullness we intended. But I want to focus in on one verse this morning out of Isaiah. And in verse 7, it talks about what type of king and reign this will be. Because if I'm going to receive a new king, I want to know what he's bringing. I want to know what is going to be happening that's going to be different to the last one. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of the government and of the peace, there will be no end. A king that comes to reign where there is no end of peace, not just a momentary, not just a slight engagement, not just a peace, but eternal peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. The reason why it says on the throne of David and over his kingdom is because Isaiah was relating this to the people who knew David had a covenant with God where God had promised David, your kingdom will reign forever. And on your throne, there will be a covenant of peace. Jesus was going to fulfill all the things that the word had spoken and come through God from the beginning. But imagine that. An increasing kingdom. We're used to things in the world where things are diminishing, aren't they? We have Christmas. Everyone receives presents. As a young kid, I remember the fullness of joy I had as I was receiving those presents on that day. And then a diminishing glory as the days went on or they broke or depending on what had happened to them or misuse or whatever. Right? There's a diminishing factor to the world. And yet we're hearing about a kingdom of ever-increasing peace. What sort of king would come? What type of reign? Who was this deliverer? And that's how he was referred to, a deliverer. Who was this servant ready and responding to his destiny, Jesus? What was he bringing that was different? An ever-increasing kingdom. A deliverer who was actually going to make good on the promise of God to the whole earth. A deliverer with an ever-increasing kingdom, ever-increasingly towards us, and actually coming with an ever-exceeding joy and peace. Just take hold of that for a minute. An overflowing, bubbling up, ever-increasing kingdom. It's sometimes hard to do because we live in a world where so much diminishes, so much decreases. What would it take for this kingdom to really take hold in our time and in our lives right now? We think about the willing servants. This wasn't just Jesus coming to earth. There were some willing servants we're going to touch on this morning who participated in the plan for all time. We've heard about Mary grappling. She was troubled, not by the angel. I'm amazed at that. I would have been troubled just having the angel turn up. She was troubled by what the angel was saying. She didn't question, this is an angel from God, and he's saying stuff. She's troubled by what he was saying. This is colliding with my plan. Joseph and I had plans. We had plans together. We had things ahead of us. You know, they were making plans. Good-hearted people, after God, making plans. Angel turns up, says, thanks for getting ready. Can we talk? There's a bigger plan. Suddenly, the ever-increasing reality of what God is saying is upon Mary. The ever-increasing has come upon her. This is bigger than what I thought. Man, I might have been thinking too small. Think about John the Baptist. It's referred to in that passage that Elizabeth, you know, it's going to be Jesus' cousin. You know, he's at the same time being birthed into a call. He doesn't even get a say about it. His parents have already heard from God. This is what he will be doing. He will be the way maker. He will be the one who ushers in the kingdom of Jesus, this ever-increasing glory. He has to receive it as well. What I'd love for you to see today is that there were people who partnered with God, even in that time, to bring about the plan of God, and we get invited to do the same today. We get to be part of an ever-increasing reign of a king, should we choose it. Should we remember it? Should we respond to it? Jesus sent from the triune God. Mary's response. John's calling. They're all part. They're all aligned with what God was saying. What's the thing that we notice about these servants? Well, they were all humble and they were all obedient. Something had to happen in them to prepare them. So when we say prepare him room, We're going to talk about that today. What does it mean to prepare the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords room in your life and mine, as it did for these people? Maybe the plans might change. Maybe a bigger plan is afoot. Maybe you have prepared well, but it wasn't for what you were thinking. It was for something else. This is good news, isn't it? The deliverer was not only one to make good on the promise, Jesus. The deliverer is a servant king. A servant king. Not one who came to dominate over everybody and say, you must do what I tell you, but one who came to show us exactly how to live towards God. We didn't know how to live towards God. We didn't know how to love him. And Jesus came from the Father to show us how to love the Father. It's amazing. And the response of those who are with him. Mary, in this passage, is the angel turns up and he says, how's this for a greeting? We wouldn't be expecting this if an angel of the Lord maybe turned up. I've heard my friends, some of them say, if I walked into a church, I'd be struck by lightning. Well, this is the reality of what was said to Mary. Greeting, O favored one. The Lord is with you. That's pleasant, isn't it? Pleasant surprise. He's not a God who's coming to tyrannically converse you into his kingdom and his plan. He's one who's saying, do you want to join me? I'll show you how. In fact, I'll make the way and then you can come and walk with me. But you will need to humble yourself and you will need to be obedient to what I'm saying. Amazing, isn't it? Think about Jesus, the Son of God. He's delivering the promise. John going before him, he's there. His primary call in his whole life is to reveal Jesus. Jordan River is baptizing people. He's the guy. He's come out of the desert. He's baptizing people. He is the dude of the hour. They're like, this is like Elijah the prophet. He's finally come. And he says, here comes Jesus. That's it. Call done. His whole life devoted to making a way for Jesus. What do we know that God says about his son sent? In John 3, 16 to 21, well-known scripture, hopefully I can bring a new emphasis this morning in light of his increasing kingdom. In John 3, 16 to 21, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. Not just Israel, everyone might be saved. This is the ultimate deliverer. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment that light has come into the world. In Isaiah 9, he says, you know, there is darkness over the whole earth, but a great light has come. Well, who is this light? The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. I don't know if that's where we get the Santa Claus naughty and nice thing, but anyway, it's a bit weird, isn't it, that that sort of becomes such a definite thing. It's not surprising that people are after their own ambitions, after their own motives, after their own things. And when Jesus comes with his motive, that they're actually going to go, oh, I'm going to hide mine away. It's not surprising. Good news is, verse 21, but whoever does what is true to the light comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. I think about Mary early on, John responding in this way. They saw, they believed. Mary had to believe she was going to be carrying the Son of God. Just, you know, she would have been thinking, you know, I'm preparing for all of these things. I'm preparing for anything. Marriage is a big deal to prepare for. Suddenly, she's preparing to carry the Son of God. And she believes it. John, raised as the one, the way maker, from a small age, prepared by his parents. You are going to make a way for the ultimate deliverer. And we want you to be ready for this. There's an intentionality. There's an intensity about the reality of what Jesus was doing. But I want you to see that everything that is done in wickedness decreases and becomes dark. And everything that has been done in light increases. Because he's about an increasing kingdom. So when we come to the light and we're in the light, even if we've got dark things, it goes. Light increases. If you bring a light into a dark space, only one thing is going to increase. True? Can anyone say amen to that? When Jesus comes into your life, darkness goes. Amen. We don't need to fear darkness. Receive light. The beauty of how these servants respond is not lost on us. Look at John's response here. In John 3, verse 28 to 36, in the account of how John the Baptist handles himself in front of others, I want you to hear a couple of things. In verse 28, he says, he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ." Because people are coming to him and they're like, "Are you the guy? Are you the one?" As they might come to us sometimes. They might even see God emanating through our lives. And they might say, "Are you the one? Are you carrying something that I need?" Listen to what John says. "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. When Jesus comes, I'm happy," John says. "Therefore, the joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." I think John knows something here about the way the kingdom of God will increase. In verse 31, he goes on to say to them, "He who comes from above is above all." What a line. If I was in an action movie, that would be a line. He who is above is above all. He's not just slightly above, he is above all. And I will give him what he deserves. He says, "He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. But he who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." More increase, more unlimited favor. John has understood two things here. He must increase, I must decrease. John knew the plan for all time. He knew he wanted to be a part of it. He knew eternal peace was the prize. But he also knew where Jesus was from. He acknowledged, hey, this is the Son of God. This is not just another rabbi, not just another teacher, not just another prophet. This is the Son of God. And what he does and what he says, his words are finishing this, are delivering this. And the Spirit of God will come and will be given in increasing, ever-increasing measure. So peace is increasing. John's like, that's him. And then he brings the Spirit that is going to increase without measure. He knows the plan for all time. This is John. John knows where Jesus is from. And then he says in verse 35, "The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand." Again, ever increasing. Everything has been given to Jesus. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Have you ever stopped to try and imagine eternity? Eternal life, like never ending. Is there anything more ever increasing that just about breaks your brain? Just try it. Not now, but try it later. Right? It is everything that Jesus is about and his kingdom is ever increasing. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but wrath of God remains on him." The reality is everything can be lifted. The wrath of God towards the things we've walked in that are not him can be completely dispelled just by walking with him. Isn't that amazing? John knew not only the foot plan for the fullness of time, not only where Jesus is from, yeah, I know that Jesus bloke, but he knew the type of relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And so he was confident that that's what Jesus is bringing, an ever-increasing relationship. John says this about his relationship with Jesus. In John 1, 19 to 34, he says in verse 23, John knew who he was. I'm the voice crying, voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And in verse 29, John, because of that moment, because of that understanding of who Jesus was and what the prophets had said and what he knew about him, could identify him. He says in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He might as well said, ultimate deliverer. Behold, the one that all those who are in that proximity would have been waiting for, but that everyone has been waiting for. Behold, the one who has come. In verse 33, he says, I myself did not know him. Interesting, isn't it? John himself, a cousin of Jesus, had to come into relationship, not with a cousin, but with the fact that he was the Son of God. And in verse 33, he says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom the Spirit descends and remains, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Two things John saw, two things I'm asking you to see today in the truth of Jesus. He brings a kingdom of ever-increasing peace, and the Spirit of God rests on him, and it is to rest on us. The Spirit of God, the very one who makes it possible for us to relate to God and one another. Ever-increasing. Both are ever-increasing in God's kingdom. So how is someone identified as knowing Jesus? The Spirit of God rests on them, and they have known the ever-increasing peace of Jesus. Has anyone ever felt the slightest hint of peace from Jesus? The good news, I'm telling you, is it's ever-increasing. It's coming more. It's going to come more. Open your hearts, open your minds to what God might do, and he will wash you. But he's not leaving you alone. He's saying, I'm giving you my Spirit. Just as I gave it to Jesus to identify he is my son, he gives us his Spirit to identify we are his children. Did you know this was in the Christmas story? So really, if you're telling it to your friends over Christmas who may not have got to a church service, you can tell them this is actually a story about a servant king and his willing servants and friends. Because they get it. They responded to it. And I've responded to it. Jesus lays down his life to see his kingdom come. This is a different type of king. He'll lay down his life to see this come. Because he wants to release the weight of oppression that is there for a moment in our lives. Because our lives actually are very short in comparison to eternity. In exchange for the weight of his glory and his freedom, his peace, his joy. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. The weight of what you're carrying does not need to remain. And yet the weight of what Jesus carried can always remain. The freedom and the joy and the delivery of what he's called us to. In Romans, it probably says this best. Romans 17 to 19, it says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that man, much more will those who receive abundant grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. One person's sin, one person's response of disobedience cannot overcome the reality of Jesus if they respond to him. In one moment, he can take everything and turn it around. In verse 18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads us to justification and life for all men. For as one, as by one man disobedience, one man's disobedience, there were disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Jesus' response as a pure servant coming from heaven, he made a decision to respond willingly to the Father. Mary makes a decision, I'm going to respond to the plan for the fullness of time. She becomes a willing servant, a participant, a partner with God in everything that he has, and it's ever increasing. She could have said, sorry, I'm not the one, I don't want it, I'm going to have my ever diminishing life. Sometimes people are like, in life, they have moments, and it's like, this is as good as it's going to get. Where did the phrase, it's all down here from here, come from? That's not ever-increasing kingdom. That's not language that God understands. He only understands ever-increasing. So he's got to help our hearts and help our minds to prepare him room, because it's very, very different. The good news is, through these stories, we learn how we can respond. Because we know that Jesus, through the cross and through what he's done and the lifting of this weight, this oppression, he has delivered the promise. And he is delivering his kingdom, person by person, heart by heart, mind by mind, responding to what he's saying. It's ever increasing. And the children of God are engaging this more and more. So this morning I'd like to encourage you from the story of John and the story of Mary of how we might prepare him room. Think about what John went through. How do we prepare him room? How, when I'm singing that carol, does that not just become a trail offline, but a reality for me? Well, like John, you've heard this morning, we now know who has the plan for the fullness of time. This morning you've heard, we now know where Jesus is from. He was actually from the Father. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph and their contingent and their family. It wasn't just their line. It was actually God's bloodline. And we also know that the truth about who Jesus was wrapped up in the relationship of who he really is. But what we need to actually understand most is we now need to know who we are in relation to Jesus. I've focused a lot on the servant. And many of you may believe in Jesus and you are a servant, therefore. A respondent, a son and daughter of the King, and a willing servant. But if we're not servants of the living God and the ever-increasing kingdom, we're slaves to the diminishing one. Who are you in relation to Jesus? Are you a servant like Mary or John? Or are you still a slave to the system of the diminishing, which is passing away? We get to make a choice while there's breath in our lungs about what we will do with our lives. Is it your plan? Or is it the plan for the fullness of time that you will enjoy and engage? Mary, think about her heart. How do we prepare our hearts? It says, Mary put this away in her heart and contemplated these things. She got ready. She didn't just prepare things around her. She didn't just try and change everything around her. She let her heart be changed and ready. Sometimes the quickest change we can make is an outward appearance one. But the one that's needed is one that's actually deep in our hearts. Maybe you need to hear the word of truth that was spoken over Mary. In the hearing of Jesus coming and the power of what he's done, you are favored and God is with you. This morning, even if this is your first time ever hearing this, you are favored that you have now heard what God has done. Jesus will reign, he will bring his ever-increasing peace upon you. That's what Mary was hearing. I'm going to be with you through all this. Jesus is king, and his kingdom will have no end. You're picking the right side. This guy is not going to lose. He is going to be here when no one else is, and he will be the one who is with you. Jesus is the one. The Holy Spirit will actually reveal this to you. You know what he's saying this morning? Man, I'm hearing a lot of words. I think I'm grappling with some of them. The Holy Spirit comes, not just God's peace, but the Holy Spirit is as active as Jesus the Son to make this known to you, to awaken your spirit to see things that you've never been able to see. He will rest upon you. Just like Mary, the Holy Spirit rested upon her, and the Son of God was conceived. In our lives, the Holy Spirit rests upon us, and new life comes to us. A whole new way of seeing, living, understanding. I love this one. If you hear anything, nothing is impossible with God. God knew Mary's doubts, so he gives her that line. I mean, that's going to be, that knocks out every doubt, doesn't it? Nothing is impossible with God. And God's saying that. It's like, whoa, okay. There endeth the lesson. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't doubt. God can do it. So what's our response today? Mary's response. Behold, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. If you've heard the word today, if you've heard the truth today, if you've heard what John experienced and you've said, I get it, I've heard it, I've known it. Now, like Mary, I know that I'm favored. I know that this kingdom is ever increasing in peace. I know that this is what God has destined beyond my thinking for me to have. I know that the Holy Spirit is available for me to rest upon me. I know that nothing is impossible in God. Then we can firmly and strongly say, behold, I'm your servant. I'm available. I'm here, present and responsive. Let it be to me according to your words.